Amen. Hey, thank you, choir, for that great song. I love the way it ends with the word hallelujah, which means what, everybody? Hallelujah means praise the Lord. If you say hallelujah, then knowing what it means, you are worshiping, you're praising the Lord. Take your Bibles and join me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And if you're saying, wait a minute, I thought we left off in chapter 6. What's the dealio? I thought you said we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. We don't skip anything. Well, we're not skipping, but we are putting the pause on our regular series in 1 Corinthians, and we are entering into a brief mini-series. I say brief because a total of 3 messages, today's, and the next Sunday and the Sunday after that, starting the first month off of the year, with a series on giving. And the series is entitled The Grace of Giving. And so that we don't veer away too far from our regular study, we're going to remain in 1 Corinthians, and then also next Sunday and the Sunday after that, the second letter to the church at Corinth, looking at texts that teach about giving. All right? So you may ask, well, yeah, but still, why are we doing that? I mean, why suddenly preach on giving? Is there something wrong? You know, is the church in financial straits? Is there a problem in the church? No, I'm delighted to say there's no problem financially in the church. We finished strongly in the black last year, and we thank God for that, His grace through your giving. And this is a very giving church, and a number of this church family faithfully and giving generously over the years, and we do celebrate that and thank God for it. But still, why preach on giving if there's no pressing financial concern? Well, for one thing, this is not new for us. There was, up until a few years ago, in fact, I every year would preach on giving at the beginning of the year. And just to be frank with you, I got out of the routine. And a few years ago, we really haven't done this, I think, for maybe 4 or 5 years. And just felt like it was time to get back to the routine. One of the reasons is because as we start a new year, a number of us make resolutions, you know, or we at least kind of refresh. We think about where we are in the Christian journey. And what we aspire to do this year, who we aspire to be as we live under the submission of Christ's lordship. And one of the ways that we live under the submission of Christ's lordship is by being good stewards of everything He has entrusted to us. So this is a reminder to me, as I trust it is a reminder to you, about the importance of good stewardship and the grace of giving. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, you got to be careful when you talk about giving, because, you know, it causes some people to bristle, and we need to be concerned about that, that folks don't get offended or what have you. Well, look, here's the deal. Christian giving is biblical. Amen? I mean, you know, it is. So it's for our good. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so it's for our good. And I've learned this over the years, too. Do you know who really appreciate messages on giving? Do you know the persons who really like to hear preaching on giving? Those who give. Those who give love to hear. Why? Because it affirms a truth that they already know. It's just like the gospel. You may be saved and, you know, you're walking in the Lord and you're walking in the power of the gospel, but you never tire of hearing the gospel, do you? Week after week, hearing the gospel message, hearing an invitation extended to receive Christ. Why? Because it affirms and reaffirms something you know to be true, that we're to live for Christ and for His glory. So we're going to look at chapter 16. The text is really small. Okay, it's 2 verses tops. This will be very simple in terms of study this morning, and yet a number of implications that I believe surface from the passage. So you got your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 16, by the way, page 776. If you're searching for it. All right, 776. I'll read verses 1 and 2. We'll pause for a moment to pray, and then we'll be seated, but you want to keep your Bibles open because, as always, you know, we're going to study the text. Now, look, incidentally, what we're doing this morning is expository preaching. We're exposing what is in the text. Does expository preaching have to be verse by verse through books of the Bible? I think that's the best way to do it. Expository preaching is exposing what's in the text, which means you're going to have one main text. Okay? And so what we're doing today, I might label toppositional preaching. The topic is giving, but we're still rooting in one main text. I think that's so important. But what we want to be careful of is sort of cherry-picking verses, and we don't really have one main text, so you really don't need your Bible, you know. And the guy's on the platform, and he's just like all over the place. And you don't really have any place to camp, a place that will be a helpful reminder to you later in the week to go back to review. Okay, so we're going to camp at 1 Corinthians 16. We'll bring other verses, but this is the one main text, okay? Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. I'll just read 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. All right, let's pray here then. God, we do ask that you'll help us understand the importance of your word as it relates to giving. Grow our hearts. Encourage, challenge us, we pray, your word, doing that work by way of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sin through Christ Jesus our Lord. God, I ask that you would guard my tongue and guide my speech that I not say anything foolish, but only those things that edify the body of Christ and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Super Bowl will be taking place in just 3 weeks, and I usually don't see the game because I'm otherwise preoccupied. And if that doesn't register with you, it's on a Sunday. I usually work on Sunday. And still, I can watch the game. Sometimes I'll record it and watch it later on in the evening. But to be totally truthful, more than the game, I actually enjoy the commercials. And even before, you know, who won the game, I'm like, what were the commercials? And when I go home, I get on the internet and I'll Google Super Bowl commercials and then watch them on YouTube, and family will gather around. It's a special time as we all watch the commercials and we laugh, and you know, they're usually very good. And they had better be, given the cost. Do you have any idea how much it costs to purchase airtime for a commercial during the Super Bowl? 30-second spot. 30 seconds. All right, do the math, those of you who are quick on this, to the second, if you like. But for 30 seconds, it costs $4 million. I can't even get my brain around that. And if I had $4 million, why would I spend it that way, you know? $4 million for a 30-second spot. Now, why do you think companies are willing to invest? Because they don't think they're throwing it away. They're investing $4 million for a 30-second spot. Why do you suppose that is? The answer is really easy, and you already know it. The answer is because it works. Because of anyone in the world, we Americans are the most prosperous. And people know we're going to buy stuff. We've got money. We've got money to invest in food stuff, in car stuff, in house stuff, in recreation stuff. And so those commercials work because it appeals to the desires that we have to spend our money, usually, on ourselves. Now, I'm just being honest, not really trying to make any point other than that. And not that it's wrong to buy food stuff, car stuff, and all that, but just to underscore where we are as a culture when it comes to giving. And one of the principles in our passage this morning concerns our giving relative to our prosperity. And we're going to see that in a moment as we go back to verses 1 and 2. But I just want you to bracket that in your mind for a moment. Given our prosperity, how are we doing in terms of giving? All right? So let me invite you to do this. If you're a note taker, I'm going to invite you to jot this stuff down. I'm going to be watching to see if you do it. And I'll give you a quiz as you go out the door, okay? Now, listen, some of you can memorize stuff and you didn't bring a pen or whatever, and that's cool. But do write this down in the memory of your mind if you don't write it down on your phone or a piece of paper. Jot down these principles. I think the first one is implicit. I think it's in verse 1. And then the three after that, there are a total of four, then the three after that will come from verse 2. And I invite you to review the text later as a family, see if the preacher was being honest with the text, see if you agree that those points follow, okay? Because you don't just, you know, somebody's up here just telling you stuff, and you're like, okay, whatever he says, right? You want to make sure, you want to be like as noble as the Bereans and search the Scripture to see whether this is so. Because these are important principles. All right, so here's number one about Christian giving. What are we to do? First one is this. Number one, give compassionately. Give compassionately. This principle, I believe, is implicit in verse 1. Just a way of saying it's not explicit. In other words, it just doesn't jump right out of verse 1 at you. But I do think it is implicit given the context. And all I mean by that is that the specific context in chapter 16 is about meeting the needs of people. All right? And Paul is addressing a concern that arose in Jerusalem. There were some Christians in Jerusalem who were becoming impoverished, and they were going through difficult times. And so Paul, in verse 1, says, and you note it right there, concerning the collection for the saints, and we'll stop there for a moment. Saints, or saint, is a term that refers to anybody? Yeah, Christian. We've said before, we've noted that in our studies in the New Testament, the word saint does not describe, you know, an especially spiritual person, some superstar or whatever. Saint is used interchangeably to describe Christian. How many of you are Christians this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, those are saints. All right. So, Paul again, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, for the Christians, and which saints does he have in mind? Well, now look down at verse 3. Verse 3, when I come to Corinth, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's talking about a collection to meet the needs of real people in Jerusalem. He's telling the Corinthian folks that their giving will be used to bless people. Now look, when we give our tithes and when we give our offerings, it's important that we not think of our giving to an impersonal budget. It's important that we not think of our giving as giving to some bland program. When we give of our tithes and offerings, we are giving in a way God uses to bless people, real people, okay? Which inspires us then to give compassionately. That's why I'm talking about this principle, I think, is implicit in verse 1. We give in order to meet the needs of people, which calls for Christian compassion. Now, by the way, you may ask, well, why are people suffering in Jerusalem? And what's going on there? Well, the letter is silent as to why there was a need in Jerusalem. Most likely it's because of a famine that was going on there that spread throughout Judea. You can read about that in Acts 11. Okay, so that's probably what had happened. But again, for the moment, let's just remember that when our giving, we give compassionately, knowing that our giving ultimately glorifies God by blessing people. Okay? Now, a good example of this, what did we say, like, every Sunday last month? Give to the Lottie Moon offering, right? And what did we say the Lottie Moon offering was? Do you remember? I said that every penny you give to this special offering goes to whom? Yeah, to support the work of international missionaries. It goes to them. And in fact, that they get most of their income, most of their resources from the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So that when you give, so you're not giving to some like program, you are giving so that people are blessed, the people who receive it, and the people who are reached because they've received it. Isn't that cool? So when you give, what you give touches people, which I hope inspires us to give compassionately. May we never think about giving as giving to a budget. So impersonal, you know. Oh, we got to meet the budget, so give and meet the budget. You know, God directs a church leadership. Say, we believe this is the way God's moving, and here's what we think He's doing, and so here's how we hope to get there, and we budget, and then God provides the resources. But it is to meet the needs of people, that some may be discipled and grow in Christ, that the lost may be reached and won to Christ. So this inspires us to give compassionately. Okay, so let's remember that. And the budget for this year includes giving, as, you know, right off the top, 15% to the cooperative program. The problem with that terminology, the cooperative program, is it sounds like a bland program. You know, I don't know what else you could call it, but I mean, the point is that every Southern Baptist church partners together, cooperates, collectively pooling resources together for what reason? To meet the needs of people. To meet the needs of people being discipled in the many agencies and ministries of the Southern Baptist Convention, as well as to reach people for Christ, to win souls to Jesus in North America and internationally, to meet the needs of people. So again, may we never think of our giving as like, you know, paying a bill. I hope you don't. I hope if you ever think of giving or tithing as like paying a bill, it would be better that you didn't even give, you know. Because, as we'll see in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul talks about the kind of position we're to have about giving, kind of demeanor, kind of sentiment. And he talks about being a cheerful giver. And so, you know, how do we become cheerful? When we understand that giving touches people, real people, with real needs. First giving principle, give compassionately. Got it? All right? Anybody dozing off on me? Hit the person next to you and say, wake up. He's moving on to number two. Don't miss it. All right. So give compassionately. Here's number two. Now see if this doesn't surface from verse two. Second principle, give regularly. Regularly. I saw some of you actually elbowing the person next to you. Thank you for doing that. Regularly. It's kind of early to be falling asleep. Hang on. All right. Look at verse two. Just look at it with me. Verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Question. When should giving be done? Answer on the, tell me. Okay. What's the first day of the week? Yeah, this is not a trick question. Sunday, right? Sunday. Lord's Day. It's a Jewish way of referring to the Lord's Day. Very similar to the phrase in the Gospels, Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1, I think. What did I say? Matthew, I don't know, 28, 1. Mark, like 16, 1 or 2. Luke, I don't know, 24, right? Verse 1 or 2, something like that. What does it say? On the first day of the week, he arose. What happened? What was so radical that caused a bunch of Jews to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? Answer, on the first day of the week, he arose. That's awesome, man. So the early church began to gather together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday. And we note that even here again in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And by the way, this reference in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, the first known reference in the New Testament to a weekly offering as part of weekly worship. I just find that interesting. First time you'll note that is right here, okay? Christians come together on the Lord's Day to worship, and while they're coming together, they give. Why? Because when you come out together to worship, you give. Or, better stated, giving is worshiping. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Hey, do you think Jesus just kind of assumed that followers of the one true God would be giving? You just read the Gospels. You read how many times he talks about it. For example, like he says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, when you give, look, don't be like hypocrites, you know, announcing your giving with trumpet blast and all that stuff, you know. But note the word when you give, right? Not if. Hey, if you decide to give, give that. He says when. I assume you're going to be giving. Followers of the one true God, then you'll be giving. We give regularly because it's just part of our worship. You know, we worship regularly. And by the way, is worship something you enjoy? I hope so. You know, I mean, right? That is something we enjoy doing. We enjoy being together with the family of God. I talked to somebody after the first service, and she can't be here a lot because of health. She was able to be here and worship this morning. She said, I listen to the radio every week, but it's so different when you can be here, the body of Christ, worshiping together. We enjoy it. I mean, if we don't, there's something wrong. We gather together for worship. That's why, when we give, remembering that we're worshiping by our giving, that's why we have offertory music. You ever thought about that, Alan? I mean, that's not just filler, right? I mean, one of the things, and I know a lot of churches are doing this, and I understand it, but, you know, they do announcements and stuff like that, and there's visuals and all that going on the offering, you know, but I like the idea of let's take a moment and think about what God has done, and let's give back to Him. And the music reminds us that this is part of worshiping the Lord. And so that we're to give regularly, okay? Ongoing, never ending. In fact, that phrase, lay something aside, present tense suggests ongoing activity, regularly, first day of the week. Now, realize some of us give, you know, because of the way we work or we get paid, some of us give like once a month or maybe you give online. The point is you keep doing that, okay? It's regularly done. Give regularly. Now, if we ask the question just who should give, though, I mean, you know, who participates in regular giving? I mean, is it just certain Christians? Just certain persons who have been, you know, really blessed? Just who should give? In a family, is it just mom and dad, or do the kids give? Now look at verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Okay? Let each one of you. Sometimes when I say to the congregation, or like if I'm writing to the church, I'll close with, I love each and every one of you. It's a way of simply saying, you know, I'm thinking about you all individually, even as I'm thinking of the body of Christ. It puts a person to it. Paul, I believe, is doing the same thing here. Let each one, in other words, who should participate in regular giving? Answer, everyone. Let each one of you. You gather together for worship? You gather together then to regularly give back to the Lord. Parents, listen to me for a moment. Teach your children to give regularly. Not necessarily by saying, here's some money, put it in the offering plate. But rather, how have you been blessed this week? You know, either through some chores done around the house or an allowance or whatever, if they have a means by which, you know, they're receiving some kind of income. Now, what are you going to do with that? Remember to lay something aside. Let each one of you give, that they may then prepare it in advance to give. Teach at home to lay something aside. And let me just say, students, young moms and dads, start today. If you're not doing it, start today the practice of regularly laying something aside that you may give during worship. You start that today, and some of you, maybe you've never done that, or you've been doing it intermittently, kind of sporadically. Listen, you start doing that regularly, God will honor that. He will honor your regular giving. It's biblical. Let each one of you lay something aside. Now, this is tied closely to the third principle. Review with me. What's number one? Give how? Tell me, church. Compassionately give. Number two, how? Regularly. Some of you are cheating. You've got the U version and they're all out there already for you. So you already know number three. But here it is. Number three is to give purposefully. Purposefully. Hey, in other words, plan for it. Plan for it. Plan to give before you enter the sanctuary. Okay, don't do as I have done in the past. Yeah, I can remember years past. Waiting, and, oh, this is the time I see now, because the guy prayed the prayer, the music starting, and what have I got? You reach in my back pocket, look at my wallet, kind of the way we tip a server, you know, like, well, I wonder what I got that I can give. Give purposefully. What does Paul say in the text? Let each one of you lay something aside. Look at the end of verse 2. That there be no collections when I come. Do you know what he's saying there? He's like, if you guys will give regularly, systematically, ongoingly, to create a word, and you just keep doing that week after week, then there'll never be a need, you know, for like a special offering. And we'll never have to say, now look, everybody, we're in a crisis here. And you just need to dig deep now. We're going to pass the hat here, and you're going to have to give now because we got a situation. If you will lay aside something ahead of time and purpose in your heart and plan for it, Paul says, look, then there'll be no need for a collection when I come. You will have already made that decision. You will have already brought it into the treasury of bringing it into the storehouse of God, and the needs will be met. I just think that's awesome. It's a way of thinking ahead. To give purposefully means that I'm going to plan for it. Do you plan to? What do you wear when you come to worship? I mean, you know, well, I can see what you're wearing. Okay, most of you are wearing something. Praise God. Actually, you all are. Okay, good. What? All right. You know, but at what point did you decide to wear what you wear? You know, well, some of you, maybe, you know, you live moment by moment, and, you know, you're just like, you're good if you can just get out the door and get here on time. But the overwhelming majority of you plan ahead, you know, and you're even thinking already about Saturday night. You're like, man, I got to get up early, and I got to get there, and I want to make sure I got something to wear, you know, and you plan for that. You make sure that the gas is in the car and all that stuff. At least you should, right? You make sure so that you plan ahead and you're prepared to worship and you get here. That's the same diligence that you apply to giving. Think about it ahead of time. Those of you who are in a Sunday school class where you're supposed to study the lesson before you come, I hope you study the lesson before you come. You're prepared, right? Similarly, when you give, think about what you're going to do. I'll never forget a dear church member of my former church, Al Moss, one of the greatest givers in our church. And when his wife died suddenly, and I went over to the house, and it was like, I think, early Saturday morning. It may have been Friday. I don't recall, but it was a good while before Sunday anyway. And I sat with him at the house. He had, off to the side, he'd already had his tithe, you know, his check written out. He had everything ready to go for Sunday morning. I just remember seeing that and just being struck by, here was a man who year after year after year, week after week after week, day after day after day, faithful to give. Why? Because he purposed in his heart ahead of time. He planned. He made that decision already in advance. Give purposefully. Give purposefully. Okay, so you got them compassionately, regularly, purposefully. Don't miss number four. Give proportionately. Proportionately. That is to say, give in proportion to how you have prospered. Look again at verse 2. Look at verse 2. It'll help you stay awake if you follow along. Paul says each Christian should give that. Look at verse 2. As he may what? As he may what? I'm sorry, I'm getting a little old. I'm like pushing 50. And so I can't hear as well as I used to. Somebody told me it's because I drink too much Equal in my coffee and it's supposed to kill your brain. I guess that's happened to me because I can't hear real well. And I think you all said the word, I just didn't hear you. Will you try again? Give as each one has what? Oh, good, thank you. Yeah, prosper. That's right. Give relative to your prosperity. If you have received a lot, give a lot. You say, well, how do I know if I've received a lot? Well, you need to think about that, don't you? Maybe think about how you've received relative to how the rest of the world receives. Think about your blessings financially. Think about your blessings spiritually. And give relative to your prosperity. See, this is where I believe questions about tithing are answered. And, you know, I personally believe the principle of the Old Testament tithe continues into the New Testament. All right? At the same time, however, I believe that the tithe is a principle that provides the Christian with not an end, but a starting point. The word tithe, somebody tell me. We've got some great scholars in the room here. What does the word tithe mean? What is it? Tenth. And that's it. The tenth. You might call it the tenth. And the Old Testament believer gave to the Lord from the first fruits, a tenth, right off the top. Okay, it's not that God only gets a tenth and we get 90%. All right, it's the wrong way to think about it. Every good and perfect gift, as Rich said a moment ago in the offertory prayer, is from above. 100%. Okay, tenth was a means by which of acknowledging that the Lord is rightful owner of all things. And in fact, There were actually several tithes in the Old Testament that amounted sometimes over 20%. But the minimal expectation of every follower of the one true God is a tenth. That's why Malachi, and don't turn, but I'll read Malachi 3. Do you remember the prophet Malachi? He's like hammering the people of God because of their failure to tithe, that they had robbed God of giving to Him, of returning to Him. And so you remember this text? Malachi asks, will a man rob God? And then he speaks for God. Yet you have robbed me. And then he anticipates that the people of God ask, in what way? You say, in what way have we robbed you? Answer, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God will honor you when you give. God will honor your regular giving and tithing to Him. So the Old Testament believer was expected to bring minimally a tithe, tenth of the possessions, into the storehouse, okay, into the temple during the collection. An offering, hey, by the way, an offering by definition is not an offering. Or a gift is not a gift unless it exceeds the tithe. I mean, only then does it become a gift. In other words, at least according to the Old Testament, the tithe was just minimally expected. And an offering, by definition, was that was went beyond what was expected. Now, this principle is nowhere set aside in the New Testament. What I mean by that is we never read in the New Testament anything like this. Tithing applies only to those who live under the Old Covenant. Tithing no longer applies to those who are living under the new covenant. We never read that. At the same time, however, we don't read in the New Testament anything that necessarily stresses the tithe or emphasizes the tithe. Now, I find that interesting, and I think there's a reason why. And I'd like to share with you why, and better worded than I could word it, is someone with whom I agree. And so let me just read to you his words. John Piper, whose view I share, says this. And I want you to think about this. Think if maybe this isn't so. When we ask the question, why do we not read, you know, a stress on tithing in the New Testament? Here's his answer. I think God took the focus off giving a tithe in the early church because He wants His people to ask themselves a new question. The question that Jesus drives us to ask again and again is not, how much should I give? But rather, how much dare I keep? One of the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Great Commission. By and large, the Old Testament people of God were not a missionary people, but the New Testament church is fundamentally a missionary people. The spiritual hope and the physical and emotional sustenance that Jesus brought to the earth is to be extended by the church to the whole world. The task He gave is so immense and requires such a stupendous investment and commitment of money that the thought of settling the issue of what we give by a fixed percentage, like a tenth, is simply out of the question. So he writes, my own conviction is that most middle and upper class Americans who merrily tithe are robbing God. Let me state that again, and I see myself as in that category, which is to say middle or upper class American citizens. He says, my conviction is most middle and upper class Americans who merrily tithe are robbing God. In a world where 10,000 people a day starve to death and many more that are perishing in unbelief, the question is not what percentage must I give, but how much dare I spend on myself? Now, when I preach this stuff, I don't preach it as though I'm sort of disconnected from it, okay? I get hit too. And so I'm thinking through a lot of these things myself. How much dare I keep myself? Every one of us, or at least most of us, have something, or we have something stored away somewhere. We've got a checking or a savings account or investments under the pillow or something like that. question is not how much should I give. How much dare I keep for myself? Seems to be why Paul teaches that Christians are to give according to one's prosperity. Okay, if we give relative to our prosperity, then giving a tithe for the overwhelming majority of us is just a place really to begin in Christian giving. And let me say, by the way, if you're not there yet, let me encourage you to get there and begin there. And I'll give you a moment at the end of the service quietly. You and the Lord, nobody looking, nobody's going to, you talk to the Lord in your spirit. But I encourage you, you do that. You take God at His word. You begin returning to Him. He'll honor that. He'll honor that. The question is, have you prospered? And if you prospered financially, give to the extent that you've prospered. Listen to New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg here. Let me just read this, and I'll go quickly. The amount of money required annually to relieve the worst suffering of the two-thirds of the world that is desperately poor is far exceeded by the amount Americans spend each year on sports, leisure, recreation, surplus food, and clothing, and so on and so on. Sadly, however, American Christians, listen, American Christians give on average about 3% of their income to all charities combined. Those are the numbers of Christians. Again, the question is not what percentage must I give. The question is how much dare I spend on myself. We give relative to our prosperity, giving proportionally. We'll find that giving the tithe is really just a place to begin for the majority of us. To command tithing, if I can quote Piper one more time and I'll be done with him. But rather to commend tithing as the ideal. In other words, that's it. Everybody should tithe. Everybody give 10%. We're going to pass this out, and you sign and say you're going to give 10%. To commend tithing as the ideal simply does not capture the New Testament view of discipleship. He who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. That's 50%. Not 10%. Zacchaeus stood and said, "Behold, Lord, I give today half of my goods to the poor." That's 50%. To the rich young ruler, what did Jesus say? "Go and sell everything you have and give it away and then come follow me." That's 100%. The question is not what percentage must I give. It is how much dare I spend on myself this week. Have you prospered financially? Give proportionally. Listen, have you prospered spiritually? Think for a moment. I believe this is a legitimate implication from the text. Paul will go on 2 Corinthians and say, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." He's talking, I believe, about the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of His Son to die for our sins. Have you prospered spiritually? Have you been given a new nature? A new heart? You who once were dead in trespasses and sins, did He make you alive? Did he get your heart beating again that you might believe in the one true God? Has the righteousness of Christ been imputed to you? Have you received the substitutionary benefit of having all of your sins paid for in Christ? Did you sing a moment ago, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives"? Does that resonate with any of you this morning? If it does, give relative to your blessing. You see, that's the idea here. You're prosperous spiritually. It's not a matter of, "I'm going to try to pay God back." That's not it at all. This is grace giving. It's not even, "I'm going to give so that I can receive." I think that's wrong. And there are a lot of people on TBN telling you, though, if you'll just give, God's going to prosper you and you're going to get all kinds of stuff. That's the wrong motivation. You give because you recognize God owns everything and He redeemed you out of the pit of sin. The motivation is right and true. And you're giving proportionately relative to the prosperity you received in Christ. It's a matter of worship. If you prospered spiritually, give accordingly. I know I've shared with you before, Danny Aiken's been over 15 years ago. I still remember systematic theology, and we're sitting there and everybody's talking about tithing, Old Testament, New Testament, does it still apply, etc. And I remember he kind of summed everything up, and I've shared this with some of you before. He summed up the conversation this way. He said, look, bottom line, you want to know what percentage to give? Just get on your knees and look at the cross and give accordingly. That kind of silenced the discussion at that point. Let me close with this. Have you heard the name Maxie Jarman? He was the president. He died in 1976, but he's the president of the Gnesco Shoe Company. And he was one of the most generous Christian businessmen. He gave so much away. Served on the board of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association for a number of years. Gave. I mean, he gave, I think, perhaps as much as 100% of his income by the time he died. Max Schultz, I didn't know this, one of our members after the first service said, yeah, Maxie Jarman gave a special discount on his shoes for missionaries. He said, I got shoes from him all the time. But he had given and given and given. I mean, just scores of money. And at one point in his career, however, he suffered a series of financial reversals. And it nearly cost him everything that he had. And a friend came up to him and said to him, do you regret all that you had given away? His answer was classic. He said, oh, no. He said, I only lost what I kept. Only what I kept for myself. The question is never, what must I give? How much dare I keep and spend on myself? Now look, we're going to take a time. Would you just stand? Silently stand. And grab hold of the pew as you bow your head and close your eye. I say grab hold of the pew. Some of you may get dizzy when you close your eye. I understand that. Close your eyes and hold on to the pew. But take a moment and just let us think about the passage. Let us think about these implications. Giving compassionately, regularly, purposefully, proportionately. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody's looking. I'm not looking. No one's looking. This is you and the Lord, just silently in your spirit. A number of you in this room have been blessed by God financially in ways many of us will never attain. We'll never see that kind of blessing. And a number of you give relative to that prosperity. And I rejoice with you this morning. And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you just maybe to the Lord in your spirit acknowledge that and thank God again. And you may just say in your spirit, God, by your grace, I will continue to give relative to my prosperity. And you just take a moment and share that. Talking to the Lord. Others of you this morning, in your spirit, you're saying, I want to do what the Bible teaches here. I want to be about the business of giving regularly. I recognize it's something that God uses to bless people all over the world. And I want to give proportionately. And would you just, with your eyes closed, nobody's looking, in your spirit, quietly in your spirit, just talk to the Lord and say, God, by your grace, I'll be giving as I have prospered. And maybe for some of you, and you haven't been tithing, and you'd say, you know, I like that principle. And I sense that for me, that's the place to begin, as I haven't been doing that. And just silently before God, commit that to Him. God, by your grace, I will begin to tithe. Recognizing that you give 100%, and I acknowledge your Lordship by returning to you 10% regularly, purposefully, for your glory. Just as God directs us, let's do this morning. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. Continue to convict us and challenge us and encourage us that our hearts grow in this matter of giving. heads bowed and eyes closed as we continue this invitation time. Maybe that some of you have not received Christ as Lord and Savior, and you'd say, no, I haven't. I haven't really prospered spiritually because I'm not saved. And I know there's a difference between being a church member and being religious and being saved. And I know if I died right now, my soul would go to hell because I'm a sinner. I need my sins covered. I need the stain removed. And I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and He's at work in my heart. This morning, let me encourage you to turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. Receive Him as number one, which means you're going to live for Him and love Him more than anyone or anything else. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing in a moment, I surrender all. Surrender your life to follow Christ. Make your way to the front and share that with me. Share that with another minister and say, today I'm following Jesus. And we'll celebrate with you and we'll see that you get lined up in a class, new member class, become a part of this church family. Some of you need to be baptized. You come this morning and say, today I'm surrendering. I know I need to do that. Putting the Lord first. This new year, I'm living 100% for the Lord Jesus Christ. Others of you, right where you're standing, commitments made to the Lord. And as you sing, I surrender all, God in His grace helping you keep those commitments for His glory. That's what we ask, God. Father, we pray now as we sing, as You direct our hearts, so we will respond and we'll come as You lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sing, church, as we sing now, I surrender all. You could.